You got your Bibles open to 1 John chapter 4. While you're turning there, I also want to just give one more little commercial. Discovery Group starts tonight. Discovery Group is a series that'll run in March and April. It meets on Sunday nights upstairs in the theater room, 6:30 to 8 o'clock. And during that time, we'll introduce you to Impact's vision and values. You meet our core leadership team. You'll meet the pastors and the staff and the people who serve and work here. And even more important than that, we get to meet you. And so if you're new to Impact and you believe the Lord has drawn you, maybe you've been here for a while at Impact, but it's like, now's the time. I want to link in. We invite you to come and join us Sunday night, 6:30 to 8, upstairs. Child care is provided. We've already got that set up. So if you need to have some care for your little ones, we would be glad to take care of them. We'd be glad to meet you. It starts tonight, March the 3rd, runs through April the 28th. And we would love to have you as part of that. 1 John chapter 4. I want to talk about loving one another. Last weekend, I talked about the Beatitudes. And I talked about them as eight foundational character qualities that should be part of all our lives. These eight foundational character elements are reflected in the life that Jesus lived. And as they show themselves in our life, they reflect the fact that the Holy Spirit is at work within us, conforming us to the image of Christ. Throughout our lives, we get opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to grow in every one of these areas. The Lord brings those opportunities for us to choose mercy. He brings those opportunities for us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. He brings those opportunities, even in the midst of persecution, to press into Him and receive Him. Over and over again, in all eight areas, these things come. And many times, the spark for character development is when we encounter and we face sufferings and trials and temptation, when life goes sideways on us. Sometimes we walked ourselves into that because of some goofy choices we made, and other times it just comes at us because we live in a fallen world. And when that happens, every time that happens, don't waste it feeling sorry for yourself. Take the opportunity to develop character, because that's why that has come. Most of the time, attitude adjustments are the essential dynamic for good character development. If we had our attitudes right and in the right place, we wouldn't be tested in that area of character. But because we're missing something there, we haven't stepped quite up. There's another level to step into of it. Those kind of things. The tests come. And so be willing to change your mind. Be willing to adjust your attitudes. Because that's the dynamic that creates good character. And the foundation for healthy character adjustments is always based out of love. A simplified version of life's two greatest commands is love God and love people. And on our good days, and even more so when life is challenging, there is always more work to do related to loving God and loving people. In the midst of that work, here's the key. The more our hearts and our lives and our character are conformed to the image of Christ, the more consistently we'll live every day. Now, I love roller coasters. I love them. I like sitting in the front seat. Sometimes I'll wait extra to sit in the front seat because it's just this amazing thing with the wind in your face and all that kind of stuff. I love it, but listen, I would rather my life not be roller coaster. I'll go to Six Flags and ride the roller coaster. I don't want my life that way. And there's a consistency that God desires for our life. And as we work out loving God and loving people, as we work out being conformed to the image of Christ, things level out. Because consistency comes as we make the same choice in secret that we make when we know people are watching us. That's about character right there. Character is those things we do, and we don't think anybody's watching. We don't think about it, but it's just who we are. It's just what we do. And consistency comes because we really know this. Nobody else may be watching. No human may be watching, but there's no place I ever go that God doesn't see. There's nothing that's not hidden from His sight. And rather than making me think, oh no, what will God think of that? I think, oh yeah, He's watching. What do you think of this? And I live purposefully, intentionally, knowing, joyfully, His eye is on me. And I focus my eyes on Him as well. Because the way this is supposed to work is not just get your instruction and go do it yourself. The way this is supposed to work is we are followers. We are disciples. He leads, we follow. Where He leads, we go. What He says, we say. And so we know His eye is on us. He's watching us. He's in the moment with us. But we're also keeping our eye on Him so we can move in step with Him. And more often than not, the quality of that relationship that we have with God, as well as the depth of our character, is revealed by how we love and relate to people every day in our life. Do you know people? There's some people that are so easy to love. And then there's people. First John 4:7, dear friends, let us love one another. For agape love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever doesn't love doesn't know God, because God is agape love. God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's already equipped us with us. Through our experiential knowledge of him, he's called us by his own glory and his goodness. And part of his glory and his goodness is that he never asks us to do something of our own resources. So in the word here where it's calling us to love one another, he's not asking us to gin it up and get the willpower to do it. No, actually the Amplified explains this in a way that highlights the source that makes it possible for us to love one another. The Amplified says, love springs from God. And also our love flows directly from our connectedness to God. You see, God does not and will not keep his love from us, and he delights in sharing it with us, and his love in us activates the ability for us to love one another. Don't read past the second part of this verse, though. It says, everyone who loves has been born of God. Now, not everyone walks in that revelation yet. There are a lot of people that love that don't have it connected to God. They think it's just their own thing or comes from some false god or false idol or some religious practice they're doing or something in their life. Not everyone understands that everyone who loves has been born of God. But that doesn't diminish the truth of what it says here in the Word. Everyone who loves has been born of God. In other words, the Heavenly Father, God the Father, is the Father of all. He is the only source of true love. Every person on the planet has been born of God, which is a profound statement related to the sanctity of life. You may have been told, we weren't planning on you. You may have been told, you were an accident. You may feel like you just showed up here on the planet. But every person on the planet is here because God chose you. Chose your life, chose to send you. We could have been born at any time in all of history. God chose for you to show up on the planet right now. You could live anywhere in the world. God really loves us because he put us in Texas. We're here because God loves us. It's his choice. He's the giver of life, and life comes from his love. God's heart for all of us is to come to a saving knowledge of who he is and what he does. That's called being born again. Jesus said to enter God's kingdom, we have to be born of the water, that's natural birth, and born of the Spirit. Before the foundation of the world, God chose every person to be in Christ, holy and blameless in his sight. We were all predestined for adoption. We are all targets of God's love. And here's the truth. The only reason we know anything about love at all is because God first loved us. This little verse says even more. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Now that word for knows in the Greek, it means learn to know, to come to know, to become more acquainted with. Everyone who loves has been born of God and learns to know God and comes to know God and becomes acquainted with God. So every time we choose to live and to move and to express love, we take another step forward toward a progressive knowing and understanding of God and his heart and his ways. Every choice to love helps us perceive and recognize God better. And every time we choose to love, we experience a better glimpse of a clearer knowledge and understanding of God. Now, whether we give God the credit or not, that happens because love changes us every time we taste it, every time we experience it, every time we release it. The other side of this truth is equally profound, though. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Our choices not to live, not to move, not to express love are not neutral choices. They may be self-protecting, they may be feel justified in the moment, but they are not neutral. On the contrary, the choices not to love hinder our ability to become better acquainted with God. The Message Bible says it this way: the person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love. God is love. God is love. The word there is agape. God is agape, unconditional, extravagant, unrelenting, perfect love. However, the love that we're called to in these verses, let us love one another. Everyone who loves, if you don't love, that love is not agape love. It's not that standard. Instead, it's the word agapao. And agapao describes a love that comes from a deliberate assent of our will. In other words, let us love one another. God pours his love into us. It springs forth. It's why we're able to do it, but he still leaves the choice to us. And the love that we're called to practice, to start in, to demonstrate, is a choice of our will. It's a love that can be inspired by principle, by duty, by propriety. It's a love that can come from our heart, or it can come from our head, or from both. It's a love that's beyond the realm of just friendly affection, but not quite all the way yet to the realm of God-level agape love. But the more we agapao, the more we love like that, the better we get at it, the more we're transformed and we become and begin to practice the ability to agape love people, because we get more and more connected to God. And instead of it just having to be our choice to do it because the word says it and we're practicing obedience, his love has flushed us out to such a degree that now we love like he loves. The Passion Bible adds some more depth to these verses, and it starts like this. What was translated as dear friends in the NIV in the Passion is those who are loved by God. And let's just get it straight. Those who are loved by God is everybody. Amen. Everybody, right? Those who are loved by God, let his love continually pour from you to one another. All of us have the opportunity to be conduits of God's love in our daily lives. We can all choose to be receivers of his love and givers of his love. God loves us freely, and he gives his love freely to us because we need it. Because we can never earn it. We can never deserve it. He gives it to us freely. But he also abundantly gives us his love so that there's always more than enough and plenty to share. Then the Passion says, because God is love, everyone who loves is fathered by God. It's an interesting translation of that word. Everyone who loves is fathered by God. You know, we live in a world that's craving father love. Sadly, too many people settle for and get disillusioned by less than versions of fathering. In their insecurity, they attach themselves to forms of control. That can be government systems, that can be religious systems, that can even be human beings. The constant about all those less than versions of fathering is they like to tell you what to do, but they don't practice what they preach. You attach yourself to that, and even good, healthy, whole people can get destabilized. I believe it's an internal woundedness that creates this propensity towards being controlled. That same internal woundedness also feeds victimitis as a mentality. And if we live in it long enough, it can even birth the foolishness of entitlement. But as we get healed, as we get more rooted and grounded in our love and our relationship with the Heavenly Father, we discover an internal wholeness that causes us to resist being controlled by those external things. And we discover a wholeness that causes us to gravitate towards freedom and personal responsibility. And we discover a wholeness that creates a yearning for relationships with other healthy adult people instead of trying to be over, under, and those kind of things. We long for the life that comes as we walk together side by side. Verse says, because God is love, everyone who loves is fathered by God. Listen, we all have direct access to the Heavenly Father, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth derives its name. And he's a good, good father. He knows better than we do. Fathering involves process. In fact, many times, here's the way the process of fathering works. It starts with, do it because I said so. Just do it because I said so. But then it progresses to, and here's why. So we just start with simple obedience. But then as we grow and as we mature, then we start getting the vocabulary. We start getting the explanation. Here's why that you should do these things that I've told you to do. And then as fathering continues, it's not just do it because I said so and here's why, but here's how. Here's how you do it. Here's how you put it into practice. I'll call the play and you're on the field running the play. It's like that. But listen, that process, all those things, that's normal progression of good fathering, but all of that is control-based fathering. All that is still dependent on someone speaking to us. But the goal of good fathering is to raise up people who do all of those things, but then step into the next level, past every bit of control-based leadership and training into freedom-based leadership and training. Good fathering produces healthy, creative, responsible and responsive self-starters. People with their eyes on the Lord. Good fathering produces powerful people who own their choices. I am who I am because this is who I've chosen to be. I am the product of my choices. And good fathering produces people who own that and who accept that responsibility. And good fathering also produces people who freely choose to live in ways that honor and reflect the values of our Father. Because we so love the relationship and we so want a direct connection and nothing hinder it, we choose to live in ways, we align our ways in ways that honor and reflect God is at work in our lives. Here's the rest of that verse in the Passion Translation. Because God is love, everyone who loves is fathered by God and experiences intimate knowledge of Him. The one who doesn't love has yet to know God, for God continually exists being love. Verse 9, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is agape love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That verse 10 is translated this way in the Message Bible. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage that they've done to our relationship with God. Be very sure of this. Sin damages our relationship with God. Sin is not neutral. Sin damages our relationship with God. Sin affects the perceptions that we have of realities in our life every day. Persistent sin actually will cause us to shrink back from God. And as we shrink back from God, at best, what ends up happening is our relationship with Him becomes something historical, something from the past. But God sent Jesus, and Jesus paid the full price for our sins so that our relationship with God could stay active and ongoing and always present tense. God sent Jesus, and Jesus paid the price in full so that our love can stay current, so that our love and our relationship with God develops fresh testimonies regularly. I'm so thankful for what God has done in my whole life. I'm so thankful for the way He's met me, for the way He's supported me, for the way He's encouraged me, for the way He's sustained me in the past. But I'm really thankful for what He did this week, things He did this week. I mean, did you see Wednesday? The weather on Wednesday? I play golf on Wednesdays. You could not ask for a better day on Wednesdays than that day that He gave me. And I joke about it with the staff guys here, and I talk about it at the golf course. That God loves me. Look at the weather. Did you see Tuesday? Tuesday was nasty. Did you see Wednesday? I play golf on Wednesdays. God loves me. He gave me beautiful weather on Wednesday. I was also looking at my phone for the weather this week. There were a lot of people playing golf on Wednesday. God loves a lot of people, you know. This next Wednesday, it looks like the weather's going to be about 50 degrees. So next Wednesday, God loves me enough to give me the whole golf course to myself. So there won't be anybody else there but me being crazy out there. Listen. What Jesus paid for, what God's desire is for us to have that kind of connectedness, for us to give him that kind of credit for the things that he's doing in our lives, not just like the spiritual things, because everything in our life is spiritual. And the way he loves us, he wants us connected to him like that, experiencing him, growing in an intimate knowledge of him more and more every day. That's what true love does. And these verses remind us that God showed his love for us that we might live through him. Think about that. God showed his love for us that we might live through him. Through him. Embrace that thought. There's a place in Scripture where it says, in him we live and we move and we have our being, that we might live through him. Living through him is a personal choice. It doesn't happen on accident. Living through him is the choice to engage our life with him and to stay connected with him and to draw upon his love and to release his love. Living through him is a spiritual discipline that we are called to develop and cultivate in our lives. He loved us so that we could live through him. But interestingly, in the Aramaic, that we may live through him, it's even more picturesque. In the Aramaic, it says, he loved us that we might live in his hand. I love that. He loved us that we might live in his hand. Listen to just a sample of verses of what happens when we live in his hand. Psalm 17. Show the wonder of your great love, you who saved me by your right hand. Those who take refuge in you from their foes, keep me as the apple of your eye and hide me in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 37. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his step firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. Psalm 63, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you're my help, I will sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. He saved us so we could live through him. He saved us so that we could live in his hand. In the Aramaic, in his hand's an idiom that means living by his grace. And so to live through him and to live in his hand describes a life that's surrendered, that's connected, that's in step with the Holy Spirit, a life that's lived with a grateful awareness of just how much God did when he sent Jesus as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The footnote in the NIV says, God sent Jesus as the one who would turn aside God's wrath and take it away from us. Many years ago, I heard Francis Frangipane say, the sacrifice of Jesus is the perfect shelter of grace, enabling us to look honestly at ourselves without the fear of condemnation. The sacrifice of Jesus is the perfect shelter of grace, enabling us to look honestly at ourselves without the fear of condemnation. That's the message of atoning sacrifice. The sacrifice that makes us at one with God. In the Greek, it means a cleansing, satisfying sacrifice that provides a covering shelter. It's even the word that's used for mercy seat. God poured out all his wrath on Jesus on the cross, and Jesus took it so that now we don't live under God's wrath, but we live under his grace. We are not sinners in the hand of an angry God. That was a word for a day that sparked revival, but I'm telling you, the word for the day, we are sons and daughters who are loved, much loved by God. And every day, we're not living with this angry God with a lightning bolt in his finger aimed at us, just waiting to zap us. Instead, every day, we live with the God whose smile is over our lives, who takes great delight in us, who stoops down to pick up people like us and make us great. We live in days of grace because of the atoning sacrifice that Jesus paid for us on the cross. In the terms of this grace, even while the great God of all sits on his throne, the throne of grace, the throne of his empowering presence, he says, don't ever be intimidated by that. Come confidently. Don't come with your head slinking and don't come wondering if you'll be accepted. No, just come walking right into my presence. My smile is over you. My delight is in you. What do you need? You need more mercy? You need more grace? Here it is. Here it is. You're my son. You're my daughter. I love it when you come to me. Even when you've gone away, the Father will let us go away like the prodigal's father let him go away. He didn't make him stay. But when the prodigal finally came to his senses and he had his whole speech prepared, he didn't get to give the speech. He didn't even get to get all the way back to the house because the father saw him coming a long way away and ran to meet him and celebrated his return. That's the way we live with God right now. He'll let us go do stupid. Jesus ever lives to intercede for us. The Holy Spirit prays for us with words we can't even express or understand to bring us back. But the whole time, he delights in us. His smile is over us, and we are invited to receive the mercy and the grace that we need. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God's love toward and invested in us, equips and empowers us to make loving one another our way of life. It actually feeds an inner God-given ought to in every heart. God's love is the foundation for healthy values. We ought to love one another. We know that to the depth of our being. We know it. It's hard to do, but we know that's what we should do. And God's love also is the foundation that creates, I'm not just going to take his love for me, I'm going to pay it forward. That he's given to me, I'm going to give away freely to others. Freely I've received, freely I give. But our pride, and especially times when we allow religiosity to take root in our lives, can really mess with all of that. It can quench our ability to love one another the way we ought to. Pride and religiosity skew our perception of reality, and what happens when we give them room in our lives is instead of loving, we become judgmental. Instead of loving, we easily find fault in other people while being blind to the things. Instead of loving, we see the speck in somebody's eye and miss the fact that we just hit them with a log in our own eye. One day, when Jesus was walking on the earth, a man invited him to dinner. He's a Pharisee. His name was Simon, and Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And then when a woman who had lived a sinful life in the town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, the Pharisee Simon said to himself, if this man Jesus were a prophet, he'd know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is and that she's a sinner. And in the midst of the thought, Jesus said, Simon, I've got something to tell you. Simon goes, tell me, teacher. He said, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii, 500 days' wages. The other owed 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? And Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Jesus said, you've judged correctly. And then he turned to the woman, but he was talking to Simon. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet. Common social custom. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss. Common social custom. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head. Another common social custom. But she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. Here's the punchline. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. There's a direct connection between our awareness of how much we've been forgiven and how much we love. Religiosity skews the picture. Pride skews the picture. But properly assessing how much we've been forgiven ignites a passionate love in our hearts for God. Because here's the truth. Whether you've been forgiven one sin or a million, the wages of sin, of a single sin, is death and eternal separation from God. But God so loved us and loved the world. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his agape love is made complete in us. When we choose to love one another, when we choose to agapeo one another, we choose to love because it's what we ought to be doing. We choose that. We experience God alive in us. When we choose to love one another, we connect to the deeper place that God dwells in us, and we make a draw on that love, and we learn how to release it and flow in it and live in it. When we choose to love one another, we secure a more permanent status inside us for God's love, so that God's love can have a greater and greater influence that overflows into fuller and fuller expressions of his love coming from us to the people that he surrounds us with every day. When we choose to love one another, we demonstrate a place of abiding, a place of remaining in God. And when we choose to love one another, it connects us to God's original design, because God is love and we are created in his image. As God's love runs its course in us, through us, and out of us, something amazing happens that we need. A perfecting, completing, finishing work takes place inside of us. When we choose to love one another, God's love gets completed. His agape love becomes consummated in our character. It shapes and transforms and becomes who we are and changes the way we show up in the world every day. But what's interesting in this verse is the way John wrote it. It doesn't say no one's ever seen God, but when we love one another, it says no one's ever seen God, but if we love one another. Which means we have choices. However, the choice is actually just whether we'll obey or not. Because one of the other amazing, profound things Jesus said when he was here was, my command is this: love one another just as I've loved you. He didn't say, if life is lining up good and everything's in a shape, then why don't you try love? No, he said, my command is love one another. And he didn't leave it there. Love one another as I have loved you. Now that sets an incredibly high standard. Don't settle for watered down milk toast love. It's better than none at all. But listen, we are called to love one another as he has loved us. Up to that standard. It makes loving one another, when we accept this command, when we obey this command, loving one another becomes as non-optional as forgiving one another. Forgive so that you'll be forgiven. Forgive in the manner that you want to be forgiven. Love as I have loved you. Love as I have loved you. That eliminates all the exception clauses. Yeah, but you know this person, or you know what this one's done, or you know what that one's done. Love as I have loved you. Yeah, but this person doesn't deserve my love. In fact, they've demonstrated to me over and over again that they don't deserve it. Love as I have loved you. God's love is constant. It's consistent. And his desire is for it to flow through us to one another. God will never give us permission to turn our love off, because God's love is always on, unhindered and constant. And we are the carriers and the conduits of that love. So if we love one another, love involves our affection, our sacrifice, cherishing and treasuring. If we love one another, we will choose to care about other people in tangible and real, expressively demonstrated ways. We don't just love them and keep it to ourselves. We love in ways that touch them. We love in ways that meet them where they are. We love in ways that meet the needs they might not even know how to ask for, but our love is there. If we love one another, others have our attention. Others capture our thoughts. Others get favored status with us. I'll tell you, if we love one another, there's a vulnerability that comes that can result in great, amazing, exhilarating joy. But that vulnerability can also work in the deepest hurtful pain we experience. That whole scope of it is the realm of possibility when we choose to love. If we love one another, then others have our heart. And because they have our heart, they also get from us a different level of mercy, a different level of understanding, a different level of patience and persistence. Why? Because that's the way God loves us. And so if we love like he loved us, then we love in that way to others too. If we love one another, we'll have the courage to speak the truth in love to each other. Why? Because that's what God does. That's what God does. The Holy Spirit is the one who guides us and leads us into all truth. He speaks the truth to us in love. When we're starting to veer off to the right or left or even thinking about it, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, usually in a quiet, calm, gentle way. And if we miss that, then God will send some human being into our life who usually doesn't talk as nice as the Holy Spirit to give us the same information. And if we miss that, we might run up against the law and different things like that. And then you're up against a hard boundary and consequences that are not reversible. But if we love one another, we will speak the truth in love to each other. If we love one another, we accept the responsibility to maintain and enforce healthy boundaries in relationships around us. And one of the things that we've discovered is this crazy truth too. It is possible to love one another at a time when we don't like each other very much. We tend to think that that can't go together, but listen, we can love while we're not liking, but we hold on to love. Because love is the game changer. We're not called to like one another. We're called to love one another as God loves us. We are called to follow the way of love, a love that never fails. And so I just want to challenge us as we finish this morning. Let's stay the course. Let's endure those times and those seasons. We don't like each other very much, but we still keep loving. Let's stay the course. Let's make more space for God's love to flow through us. Let's choose to be when we love people instead of if we love, so that God's perfect agape love can be made complete and consummated in our character, and God's agape love can become who we are. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you for your amazing love. So radical, so extravagant, so beyond what we could earn or deserve. And it's so faithfully given to us. Thank you, Lord. Conform us into the image of your Son. Let us love like you love. Let us be good receivers and then good releasers of your love that's poured into us day after day after day, situation after situation after situation. We want to look like you. We want to be like you. We want to act like you. We want to love like you. So keep working in us. And we thank you for your patience and your persistence. And because it's in your word, that means it's what you want to do, which means it will get done. And we say yes and amen to that. In Jesus' name, amen.